As we've been going through this letter, again, this is a letter that Paul is writing to a community of churches in this region called Galatia. And so it's not just one pastor slash missionary writing to one church. It is Paul, who established lots and lots of churches, writing to this region of churches. So it's more like Paul's letter to Chautauqua County rather than just Paul's letter to Trinity. So it's a community of churches. And we've seen in this letter, Paul has been not as warm to this church as he is to some of the others that he's written to. Because what's happening in these churches, it's been some very real damaging things has happened to the Galatian churches. And so we see Paul throughout this letter, he's sort of writing, he has this kind of tone or mode of like an attorney. And he's kind of building his case, one point at a time, one point building on the other point, building his case against the false teachers that have done damage to these churches, done damage to their theology, their relationship with Jesus, and their view of the gospel. And so he's writing this kind of from a fiery place. He's trying to correct a wrong that is happening in these churches. And so as we've seen, Paul has argued in different ways and from different angles. Again, I envision him sort of in a courtroom. He's kind of like, you know, arguing with other lawyers, like Law and Order or whatever. I see him in that, arguing from different angles that salvation is found through faith in Jesus, but then false teachers have come into this community of Gentile Christians saying, hey, Gentile Christians, it's great that you have Jesus. You also need the Jewish background. You also need the old covenant. You also need our customs. You also need to do the things that we have done for years and years and years. You're not quite there. And they were preaching this Jesus plus gospel, this Jesus plus something else is needed version of the gospel. And so that's why Paul's so fiery, because he's coming in and wanting to correct a wrong false teaching. Paul teaches that through Christ, all are welcome into the family of God. That God's covenant people are all who are one in Jesus. It's not about nationality or background or gender or education or social status. It's about Jesus and the new covenant through Jesus' blood. A covenant that is everlasting and unconditional. Not a covenant like the old covenant that was temporary and conditional based on our ability to follow the 613 laws of the old covenant. So in Christ, we are free from that weight of self-righteousness. Free from the weight of slavery that sin had over us, the power that sin had over us. And now we are called to keep in step with the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So again, Attorney Paul is sort of building this argument for several chapters now, all these different points, different angles, the false teachers are in the wrong, and that's not the true gospel, all these things we've been covering for weeks. Now, toward the end of this letter, Paul sort of switches modes, and we're reminded that Paul has this deep love for these churches. And his role isn't really that of a lawyer anymore, but more of that of like a loving, compassionate doctor who wants what's best for the long-term life and health of these Galatian churches. And so first, Dr. Paul gives his diagnosis. He's given all the damage that has been done by the false teachers. He points out, you know, that they weren't just damaged in their theology. They didn't just have this false view of the gospel, but their community and their relationships became fractured just because they weren't living as God has called them to live. We passed over this verse last week, but I want to highlight it this week. This is the end of Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5:26, this is Dr. Paul's sort of diagnosis of where the church is at. He says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Okay, let's not be in this kind of relationally damaged place. You know, the presence of these false teachers and the work of the enemy has fractured these churches, leading them to be divided, leading them to become arrogant and antagonistic, and they're pointing fingers and they're blaming each other, and it's just really not good. It's the opposite of Jesus' plan for the church. And so this is sort of the, kind of you go to the doctor, like this is sort of the bad news. This is kind of where you're at. The next, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Dr. Paul sort of lays out his treatment plan. He kind of gives his prescription of what it's going to look like for the church family to be faithful and healthy. What do you need to do long term as a church to pursue faithfulness and health? The first thing we see is that a faithful and healthy church family is one that is gracious. It's one that is gracious. And I have really, really cool stick figure guys to go with each one of my points that I'm very excited about. So make sure you draw those in your notes if you want to. A healthy and faithful church family is one that is gracious. Let's look at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. Again, we're going to work through verses 1 through 10 throughout the sermon this morning. Let's start at verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ." So first we see we need to be gracious in how we approach sin, how we approach sin in general, especially the sin of others that we're a little quicker to point out than the sin in ourselves. Now, this passage is not saying that we should accept sin and say, yeah, it's all good. It's not saying we should never lovingly rebuke or correct a brother or sister when they're caught in living foolishly, doing things that are hurting themselves and others, living outside of God's will for their lives. It's our job as the church to lovingly help them. But I think this passage is more about what comes next than it is about us being, I call it Captain Call-Out. You know, sometimes Christians, we love calling out people on their sin. I can't wait to call you out. It's like, okay, after they're called out, after they come to confession, after they realize they need to repent, then what is the job of the church? What do we need to do with folks who are in that place of saying, you know what, I get it. I screwed up. I messed up. I don't want to live like that anymore. What does the church do for them? What is the church's role then? Last week we looked at this idea of the two paths. There was that path of sinful nature and the path of following the Holy Spirit. It was the whole sermon last week. There's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think a huge question that every church must ask themselves is, how are we going to treat the one that has wandered down that first path, that has wandered down that path of sinful nature? And here Paul calls the church to embody grace, to help lift that person up out of the pit, to be used by God, to be a presence of healing and restoration in their lives. Not pile on shame, not give labels, not making sure they feel really, really guilty about what they've done, but to walk with them. So will Trinity be a church in which people feel welcomed to confess, feel welcomed to repent of sin because of what they've experienced here, because they've experienced a warmth and a compassion and a gentle, humble grace, so they feel free to say, you know what, I've screwed up and this is how? Or are we going to be growing into a community that just keeps everything hidden? And I'm going to keep my stuff hidden. I'm going to keep my sin hidden, never confess it, never name it, never tell anybody about it, because I'm afraid of how they're going to react. Because I've seen how they treat others. I've seen how they label others and pile on others. Will we be a community where sin remains buried and hidden and unnamed because of that fear of judgment and rejection? The Bible commentator named Earl Wilson, he writes that gentleness is a Christ-like grace. It does not tolerate wrong, but it does offer help. Does not tolerate wrong, but it does offer help. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. It is the church's job to support people coming out of sin. Gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. We're to be gracious in how we approach sin, and gracious and loving in how we approach the hardships that others face. Sharing in each other's burdens. No, a faithful and healthy church needs to be a healthy and faithful church family. Okay, we're not called to be an efficient and productive church institution. We're called to be a loving, faithful church family. And I know that I can go to my family for anything. Most of you can go to your family for almost anything. Families walk with each other through the stuff. Families carry each other through the stuff of life, through those challenges, through those things that we can't carry ourselves. And this is going to require us, just like being honest about our sin, it's going to require us getting real about the things that we're facing, the challenges that we're facing, so that this kind of compassionate support can be both received and given. Again, if we keep everything hidden, it's not going to do much good. Secondly, a faithful and healthy church family is one that is genuine, kind of going in line with that, not being willing to keep things hidden, genuine, honest, open, willing to share. A faithful, healthy church family is one that is genuine. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It is hilarious. Verse 3, if you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. So blunt, I love it. You know those, like, you see people's, the pictures of people's offices, and they have those posters, those inspirational posters, and it's like, perseverance, and there's like a cat hanging from a tree, or there's like integrity and character, and there's a picture of like a redwood tree that's like massive. I want one of those inspirational posters that just says, you are not that important. Galatians 6:3. It's like in my face at all times, because I need that, we need that. This is like, oh yeah, I'm really not that important. Okay, but here Paul calls the church to this honest and humble view of self, of ourselves. That if we're going to be gracious to others, if we're going to try to be gracious to others, we need to first name that we need a whole lot of grace ourselves. It's not just them out there that need grace and forgiveness. I need grace and forgiveness. Okay, and we're going to be more apt to help others in their burdens, carry their struggles, and we can say, I got a whole lot of my own stuff I need to carry too. I need your help carrying my stuff. And we need to have an honest and humble perspective. None of us are that important. And again, framed in where Paul says it, certainly none of us are above others to the point of being too important to walk with them. That we're too righteous, we're too holy, we're too advanced in our spirituality to walk with people through their sin, their struggles. That's insane. That is the opposite of who Jesus is. Saying, I'm too important to help you deal with that. That's the opposite of who Christ calls the church to be. Jesus Christ is the sinless, perfect Son of God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and he models for us that we are to love and serve others by getting on our knees and washing people's feet, doing that work of a slave or a servant. If Jesus can do that, none of us are too important to give ourselves to others who might be struggling, be it with sin, be it with life stuff, be it with whatever. A genuine church has the humility necessary to help others. And a genuine church has the honesty necessary for us to grow. If we're not honest with God, honest with ourselves, if I'm not honest with you about the stuff I'm walking with, I'm not going to grow from it. It's going to remain those things that we looked at a couple weeks ago. We want to look in the past at our old self and kind of reach back there at some of those behaviors and keep it in our pocket, and nobody's going to know about it. I have this thing in my pocket, this old way of life, and nobody's going to know. If we don't name this thing, we don't name this thing we need to be set free from and let die in the past, we're not going to grow from it. Thirdly, a faithful and healthy church family is one that is grounded. Grounded. Verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, pay attention, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And what I mean by grounded is planted. Is rooted and focused on where God has us now in this time and place, be it us individually or us corporately as a church. Grounded in where God has us, focused on the things that God has us to be focused on. Is our focus on God's vision for us in this time and place? Or are we kind of looking everywhere else on what they're focused on and what they're doing and who they're about? Kind of looking at others as competition in a way when we compare ourselves with others. Looking at other families as competition. Looking at other churches as if they're our competition and not our brothers and sisters. And verses 4 and 5 warn specifically against that danger of comparing ourselves. Seeing other people and other churches as competition. And I've said this before, when we compare ourselves, when I compare myself with someone else, it almost always leads to two dangerous places, arrogance or discouragement. When I compare myself, it leads to arrogance or discouragement. I look at them and I say, never going to be like them. I wish I was like them. I wish I had that prayer life. I wish I had that family. I wish I had that income. I wish I had that whatever. Or I'm going to see over here and see how I measure up over here and say, glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I don't have their income. Glad I don't have their family. I'm glad I don't have their prayer life. I'm so glad I'm not like them. So either arrogance or discouragement when we play that measure up game and compare ourselves. And this is true when we compare ourselves individually or when we compare ourselves at a church. Compare ourselves to other churches. We can look at other churches and say, man, look at their worship team. Look at their preacher. Look at their facility. Look at their operating budget. Either as a negative, I'm glad I'm not like them, or man, I really wish I was like them. Never leads to anywhere positive. Paul writes in verse 4, pay careful attention to your own work. God hasn't made me to be like them. God hasn't made my family to be their family. God hasn't made our church to be their church. We must remain grounded in purpose and God's vision for us in this season. We feel God's vision for us is to encounter God through worship, to serve people locally, nationally, and internationally, and to grow in Christ together. Okay, this is our focus right now. This is where our leaders, and we've determined where God has called us to be in this time and place. This is our vision. This is God's vision for our ministries. I hope that other churches are following God's vision for them. I celebrate when they do. I want nothing but the best for them. But we need to stay grounded in where God has us. A couple weeks ago when we had the community bicentennial service, I was really encouraged by that because it didn't feel like we were in competition with the other churches. We were just together, worshiping, hearing God's word, praying and singing together. It was really encouraging to me. I celebrate what God is doing in the churches around us. But my focus, our work, is here. Not looking around at everybody else and every other ministry and every other state and every other community and every other culture. Where does God have us now? Being grounded in where God has us. Fourth, a faithful and healthy church family is one that is generous. One that is generous. I told you the stick figure guys are good. I'm not even going to lie. Told you the heads up they were good. Verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Can I name to you the slight awkwardness of preaching this? As one who is your pastor, who is paid to be your pastor, this is a little bit awkward to preach. However, I want to kind of set aside the awkwardness and focus on what I think is the bigger picture here. Okay, the bigger point here isn't just make sure your pastor is getting a salary or whatever. The bigger point is that faithful, healthy church families are generous with each other. They are giving to one another and giving to those who are in need. They support each other. Now, I've been here, looked at the calendar the other day. I've been here 9 years. It seems weird. It seems way, way quicker than that. I've been here 9 years. And in that time, from what I've seen, generosity is a major strength of this church. And I'm thankful for that. Generosity is a strength of this church. When we bring up a need in the community, when it's brought forth that somebody has a need, you give toward it. Okay, when our church feels led to make the serious and difficult denominational change that is financially daunting, we see these thousands of dollars, and it's like, oh my goodness, how is this going to happen? You step up and make it happen. When we have a building project and we need a new roof, and we get air conditioning so that your pastor doesn't die while he's preaching to you, you step up and make it happen, okay? There's been example after example of this church just being open-handed with not just money, but with time and resources and encouragement. And we have felt that generosity. Myself and my family have felt that encouragement since the beginning when we started here, July 1st, 2016, a long time ago. When I started here in July, when it got to the fall, Pastor Justin was telling me, oh yeah, October's coming up, Pastor Appreciation Month, pretty cool. I'm like, I don't know what Pastor Appreciation Month is. And October comes, and it's like, oh my goodness, it's just like early Christmas for pastors. It's amazing, because you guys are just so loving and so generous. I didn't know, I literally did not know that Pastor's Appreciation Month was a thing before coming here. But your loving generosity and support is not just about finances. I mean, that's a big part of it, and it's appreciated. But I'm very thankful for your generous hearts. Thankful for your generosity toward me, toward my family. Next week, part of that generosity, next week starts my month-long renewal leave, sabbatical renewal leave, whatever you want to call it. I just want to thank you for that gift of spending some time away to have that renewal. I thank you for the support in that. I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and a lot of those pastor friends would not have received the same support as I do, of you need to do this, let's make it happen. So thank you, just specifically for Pastor Justin. You're my brother and I love you. Thanks for making it happen. To our SPRC, you guys have been supportive of this from the beginning. To our ad council leaders, everybody who has been like, you know what, you should do this and it's good for you, thank you for supporting me in that. If it's your first Sunday here and you're like, wow, you're going on a month-long vacation, that's, sorry, it's your first Sunday here and this is awkward, but it's what we're doing. I asked if you would please pray for us as we travel. We're traveling out west, you know, South Dakota, Wyoming, Utah, Arizona, then kind of the way back, New Mexico, Texas, Missouri. You can look at the map of the United States and see where we're going. Pray for us as we travel. Pray for me when I'm in the Arizona heat. It's for real out there. And so pray I come back to you. I'll probably come back to you maybe 20 pounds lighter. That'd be a good thing. But thank you for that gift. Thank you for that generosity. Okay, enough about me. Let's wrap up Galatians. Lastly, Paul's last point, I think, in this verses 1 through 10 of Galatians 6, a faithful, healthy church family is one that is going out. Verses 7 through 10, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. So by going, I mean going out, going to serve, reaching beyond the comfort and familiarity of the walls of the church, going out to love and to do good to everyone. I believe the church's health, a church's health, any church, be it ours or any church, a church's health is better measured by how many they send rather than how many they retain. A church's health is better measured by how many they are sending rather than how many they are retaining. Meaning those who have felt a call to ministry as pastors, as missionaries, as whatever. Those who are being sent out in service teams, evangelism teams, those who are establishing new ministries in the community. Those who are sent is a more accurate determination of a church's health than attendance and budget. But you know what I experience all the time? I experience all the time that those numbers, the measurables, the people, the budgets, that is the only measure of church success. That's what I experience all the time. And almost any time I meet with a new pastor, 99% of the time I meet a new pastor and they ask me a question. And the question is never, hey, how are your small groups structured? The question is never, hey, what missionaries are you supporting? What charitable endeavors do you have in the community? It's never that. The question from every time I meet a new pastor is, how many people are in your church? And I think on some level, that's just an innocent question. They're just wondering. But I think also that's sort of code for, is my church better than yours? It's sort of code for, am I a better pastor than you? And that brings me back to that danger of playing the comparison game of, you know, they have that many people, they have that many ministries, they have that whatever. It doesn't lead to anywhere positive. We need a better understanding of what it means to be a faithful, healthy church beyond just the numbers. Growth is good. Growth is encouraging. I'm glad that we have two services. I want those two services filled. I want you to be inviting people to church. I love when we are growing. It's encouraging when at Ad Council we talk about our average numbers this year were better than last year. That's a positive thing. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture Jesus commanding us to be a bigger church institution. I do see Jesus commanding us to go, to be a going church. Matthew 28, you know this passage. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end, even to the end of the age. All authority is given to Jesus. Therefore, go. Go. So where might God be sending you? In Frewsburg, in Jamestown, in Russell, in Warren, in Chautauqua County, outside the county, across the country, across the world. Where might God be calling us, calling Trinity, beyond the walls of 1230 Wegrin and the comfort of this place? Okay, when we commit to this kind of others-focused living, this outward focus, Paul says that's where the blessing is. That's where we are blessed, when we are committed to the good of others at the right time, according to God's timing and God's will, we will reap a blessing as God leads us to do his good and not give up. That's where the blessing is found. Not in, oh, we got to keep all our people, and we got to make it about us, and we got to make things comfortable and make things great, and me and us and me and we and us and me. What about out there? The blessing is when we are going. When we are blessing and when we are loving. And again, throughout this whole letter, we've seen Paul give this same theme, just communicated from different angles in different ways, that we're not subject to the old covenant. We're not enslaved to the demands of the law. It's been several of those repeated themes throughout the past couple of weeks. But we are under grace. We are in the new covenant through Jesus' blood. In his death, we are forgiven. In his resurrection, we are given new life and freedom. As we close, I just want to highlight what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 2. We kind of passed over it a little quickly. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. This whole letter has been about being set free from the law. But now here Paul introduces a new kind of law, a different way of seeking out God, a different way of being named as the people of God. The law of Christ is not a law that's obsessed with perfectly following hundreds and hundreds of laws. It's not about obsession with trying to earn my own righteousness, achieve my own salvation. The law of Christ is the law of love. It is the law that points us to others. The law of Christ is loving others as yourself. The law of Christ is being is bearing one another's burdens. It is restoring those who have fallen into sin. It is giving of yourself and your resources to those who are in need. The law of Christ is going out to serve and bless others. So may we be a faithful and healthy church family because we are set free to selflessly love people with the love of Christ and follow his law. Through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, may we never waver from who Christ has called us to be. Let's pray together as the worship team closes us. Lord, I'm thankful that we get to be a part of your church. That as Justin pointed out earlier, that the none of this today or any Sunday or anything that we do ever in and through this church is about us. But yet you welcome us to be a part of your plan for reaching the world. And you guide us by your Holy Spirit to be effective, to be healthy, to make a difference, to love people well. So Lord, forgive us for the times that we've gotten just obsessed with, I don't know, the comparison game. That, oh, we don't measure up, we're not like them, or they're not measuring up to us. Or we get obsessed with the measurables and the numbers and things like that that are good. It's good to keep track of. But not at the expense of losing who you've called us to be as the sent out church. Going to do the good that you've called us to and never give up on it. Lord, even in our mistakes, in our selfishness, in our lack of vision, and in our sin, you still call us to be your church because it is about you, it is by you and through you, not about by or through us. So Lord, equip us to be a healthy church for your glory and your purposes. Not so that we compare ourselves to other churches and look down on them. Not so that we feel a little bit better about how healthy we are. But so that we can be sent out to do your will, guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.